It's one of the joys of being a pastor, of being able to be with people and spend time with them in different ways. And so it's been good to get to know Caden and Brittany and a little bit of their lives. In just a moment, we are going to turn our attention to our teaching time. And so if you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them, whether it's an online version or it's a hard copy. And we're going to be wrapping up our teaching series in the book of Revelation. Before we do, though, I would like to respond briefly to some comments that I made 2 weeks ago in a sermon where I was reviewing what we had learned to that point in this very, very challenging portion of Scripture, which we call the book of Revelation. One of the themes in Revelation that I emphasize is this clash between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. And we find this clash quite regularly. It's evidenced often when disciples of Jesus feel the pressure to align with cultural values rather than the kingdom values. And oftentimes it can seem like disciples of Jesus are stuck. They're kind of caught in between these two worlds, and it can often feel extremely overwhelming. 2 weeks ago, I used a current example from the United States regarding the overturn of a legal decision known as Roe versus Wade, but I didn't qualify some of the comments as I should have. To be certain, I was striving to illustrate the clash of values that can be experienced regarding human life. It was not my desire to inflict pain or shame on anyone who has experienced the challenges or the heaviness of past choices. And it wasn't to burden those who've had to endure the complexities of conception and fetal development and the birthing process that can at times bring difficult decisions and much grief. And so I sincerely apologize and ask for your forgiveness if that was your experience. While I'm confident that our Creator, who is the giver of life, and who emphasizes life's value repeatedly through his word, the scriptures, the Bible, I do not want to presume to speak for him specific to laws that are ultimately man-made. However, as a pastor called to shepherd the local church, I am responsible to proclaim the scriptures. I affirm that the scriptures are authoritative for all areas of faith and life, and therefore I will speak into many issues as the scriptures speak to them. And often this will cause discomfort or pain simply because the scriptures themselves acknowledge that they're a double-edged sword as it penetrates our very being, never for the purpose of hurting, but for bringing hope, light, and restoration to all people. I've come to believe that Westwood Church is a church family who, through the decades, from the very inception of our church family, has demonstrated a high value for the scriptures which point people to Jesus. At the same time, I've come to know our church family as one who has cultivated a community where all can enter and experience the gracious, loving presence of Jesus, who loves each one, who forgives our sin, who provides rest to the weary and hope to the hopeless, and the confidence that regardless of our situation and our circumstances, his grace is enough. And those are gifts of which we all need. And so this morning, I would invite us all to press into Jesus and to surrender to his love and grace as we are formed as his disciple. And may you know that I am always willing and always available to meet with anyone, to listen and to pray, to offer guidance, and to shepherd people with wisdom as Jesus, the best shepherd, has modeled for each of us. So, Lord Jesus, as we turn to your word, we invite you by your Spirit to speak to us. We thank you that you are here. Your presence is with us. That's the promise that you have given to us, and so we embrace it today. And we pray, Lord, that for each one, we've all come here with a level of expectation or anticipation. We've come with light hearts. We've come with heavy hearts. We come with the experiences of our past. Whatever life has brought us, this is who we are. And so we come and we lay ourselves at the foot of the cross, knowing that you actually transform us as we surrender to you. And so we invite you, Holy Spirit, to continue to do that even today as we wrap up our time in this amazing book. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, today, it's encouraging because we are quite full. And I was going to say, today would be a good day if you weren't sitting at the front to sit at the front. But there's only really one row here. And so if you want to sit at the front today, you're more than welcome to do that. And you might be actually glad that you did, but I'll leave that up to you. And you'll find out in just a moment what that's all about. So we've reached the end of our study in the book of Revelation. Oh, there's a murmur I hear. Are there kids? Do I hear kids running to the front? This is good. I'm looking forward to this. So this has been a long haul. We have worked through a lot of difficult topics. And while we haven't covered everything, I have tried, together with our pastoral team, I've tried to cover the big themes. And I think that's important, because if you don't catch the big themes of Revelation, you kind of might get caught going down trails and down rabbit holes that aren't bad to go down, but they might actually distract from the big message that I think God really wants for us. So if you've not caught it up until now, let me just do a really, really fast kind of high-level review. The book of Revelation is an unveiling of Jesus. It's apocalyptic, which simply means it's the revealing of Jesus and what is to come when he returns again and he makes all things right in our world. First century disciples, Tyler, you're coming up here. Nice. Okay. All right. Michael, Emily, there you go. Emily, you don't look as excited about this. Well, there you go, guys. You can follow their example. First century disciples of Jesus needed to hear this. They needed the encouragement that in their desperate times, experiencing incredible pressure for their faith, that Jesus was with them, that Jesus was in control, that he was standing among them as a church right there. No matter what was coming their way, he was with them, he was in command. And one day, he was going to make all things right. He was going to cast away all evil. He was going to restore that which was broken. Power structures and that oppressed people, systems of this world that opposed God, regimes that were fueled and driven by the enemy, by Satan, the kingdom of this world, would be banished forever, and he would deal with them once and for all. All people would have to stand before their Creator and be accountable to him and receive just judgment. Those standing before him who opposed God, who opposed their Creator, would be separated from him forever. And those who found life in the book of life, in Jesus' book, will dwell and reign with him. This is the big theme. And so Jesus is saying through John, stay faithful to me. No matter what comes your way, hang in there, because regardless of your circumstances, regardless of the situation that you find yourself in now, there is hope for those who are committed to him. Well, don't we need to hear that message today? It's 2,000 years removed, and we're one day closer every day to the return of Jesus, but we need to hear this. We look around, and what do we see? Well, we witness war and famine. We witness disease and decay. We see broken relationships. We see addictions. We see debilitating health challenges. We see economic uncertainty, growing pressure on the Christian faith, even in a country as great as ours. And there's days probably that you're asking, that I'm asking, when, O Lord, will you return and make things right? Will you come soon? And while only God the Father knows that day, every day that goes by is one day closer. And so we're called to watch. We're called to stay alert, even in the midst of chaos and trouble and challenge and confusion around us. Now, some people might ask, well, is it worth it? Like, what's the big deal? Why should I hang in there? Is it worth staying faithful to Jesus if life is difficult, if life is challenging? Well, should I stay faithful to Jesus when the pressures never cease? When it just keeps coming? If this life never measures up to my hopes and dreams, why? Why in the world, Rob, would I stay faithful to him? Why shouldn't I just go with the flow and capitulate? For some, we might be better off financially. For some, it may not be as awkward in those relationships at work because of our faith. For some, quite frankly, they'd have more fun. So why stay faithful? I'm sure those would have been some of the questions, some of the issues that those first century disciples would have been asking. But remember, Jesus, to his disciples, said, John chapter 17, in this world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have discomfort. It's going to be challenging. But you can trust me because I have overcome the world. And so, yes, the tough stuff's going to come, but will you trust me? Man, we need to be reminded of this. To fix our eyes not so much on the challenge that we currently experience or will experience today or tomorrow or next week, but to fix our eyes on the hope and the future to which we are called and to which we are moving forward. So what is that hope? What's that future that we can actually anticipate when Jesus returns and brings all things under his reign once and for all and makes all things new? Well, everybody loves rewards. Do you like rewards? Do you like rewards? Kids, do you like rewards? Tyler, you like rewards? Okay. All right. So rewards are encouraging, and they help keep us going when we're tempted to give up. So I have a reward for you for sticking with this teaching series in the book of Revelation. Probably the longest teaching series I've ever done and probably you've ever endured. So I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward, and there's some gift baskets. I want ushers to come to the front, and I just want you to kind of pass that basket around. Now, a couple of things about those baskets. Please just take one thing out of there, not everything that you might want to see, okay? That's one thing. Second, there could be some peanut issues in there. If you have a peanut allergy, just maybe pass it by, because there's a few of my favorites, but I don't have a peanut allergy, and so I wasn't thinking about that. My bad. Sorry about that. And then, I guess third, I didn't know exactly how many people were going to be here. And so that's why the whole front thing, you know? So if you actually want to get one now and you're at the back, maybe run to the front and snag one, and we'll get a little bit of jostling and wrestling around here. And then fourth, you know, enjoy your little treat that you have. Hopefully it's enjoyable. Feel free to eat it, drink it, play with it, or take it home. And thank you so much. Give yourselves a hand for sticking with this teaching series. So I would have loved to have given you something a little bit more, but inflation killed that idea. But I guarantee you that there is a greater reward that's waiting for all those who stay faithful to Jesus until the end. And this is where we are at in the book of Revelation. We have been hit with vivid, mind-blowing images all through this book, which should capture our attention, which should evoke emotion, like stuff should well within us. And here we are at the very end of the book of Revelation, and the last two chapters, chapter 21 and chapter 22, paint an amazing picture of brilliance and awe and perfection that should stir all kinds of emotion of awe and hope and wonder and anticipation within us. It's what we look forward to. This is our hope. And so what I've done today is I've organized this sermon around the word reward. R-E-W-A-R-D, and I've made an acrostic out of it because I want you to imagine. I want you to imagine what this reward that Jesus has for us is actually going to be like when he returns. So this is my best attempt. You know, like I'm not Carol Ardell, who's an awesome creative teacher, but this is my best attempt to try and help you to remember. If you only remember one or two of these things, you know, you're going to get the picture. And I hope it will encourage you to long, to hope for the day when Jesus comes again. First and foremost, it is going to be restoration. Just restoration. Like, amen, restoration. You know, you like that? Yeah, okay. I was trying to get some guys into this whole thing, right? And so there we have restoration. Throughout the scriptures, there's this overarching story. The story is this. In the beginning, God creates and he calls it good. The crowning jewel in his creation is the creation of humankind. Male and female, he created them, and God called them very good. And together, this male and female enjoy an amazing relationship, walking and talking together with their creator. But a trust issue emerges as Satan challenges the man and the woman as to whether they can really trust God and his provision for their lives. Unfortunately, they yield to the temptation, and forever things are changed. Their relationship with their creator is broken. They're banished from their amazing home. Everything becomes difficult. Couples start to fight. Men oppress women. Women manipulate men. Work is difficult. Babies come into this world with great pain. Well, thankfully, our creator, this same creator, has a plan, and he sends his son, Jesus, to redeem us from the brokenness, to redeem us from the pain, so that we can be restored in our relationship with our creator. That is great news. But on this side of eternity, unfortunately, life is still hard. Things still break down. Cars rot and rust away until the end. And at the very end, and we're given this glimpse in Revelation 21, the old is going to pass away and all things will be restored, made new once again, just like it was intended from the very, very beginning. Look at what John saw. This is the picture that John saw. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I officiated at a wedding yesterday, and brides are always beautiful, and they're just adorned like amazing. And to see the husbands just totally like fall apart, like it's absolutely amazing, right? Like this is the picture that John sees. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." Hear me on this. The concept of going away somewhere out there to heaven is not accurate. This picture reveals that heaven comes to earth with Creator God dwelling with us and making all things new. The dwelling emerges from God himself in all his glory, in all his perfection, and God himself comes and dwells with humankind just like it was in the beginning. Maybe you remember throughout the book of Revelation, if you've been reading in your devotions or journaling or reflecting along, the sea is spoken of in the book of Revelation numerous, numerous times. And what does the sea represent? Well, in Revelation, the sea represents chaos, hardship, violence, brokenness. The people of Israel, if you know the Old Testament, the people of Israel dreaded the sea. In their worldview, it was where bad stuff happened. You did not go to the beach. So when God leads Israel, his people, from Egypt to the promised land, he actually takes them to the edge of the Red Sea where they're terrified. Why are they terrified? Because in their worldview, evil happens in the sea. And what does God do? He takes them not only to the edge, but he leads them through it. And now, look at the picture of this new heaven and new earth. Where's the sea? The sea is gone. Chaos is gone. Confusion is gone. Disorder is gone. Evil is wiped away. Life, from our perspective, is gone forever. So if you've ever wondered what it was like for Adam and Eve to have this completely open relationship with their Creator, walking and talking in unhindered fellowship, hang tight. One day, as you stay faithful to Jesus, it's going to be reality, because God is going to come and he's going to dwell with us forever. Everything will be completely restored, just as it was in the beginning. Woohoo. Woohoo. And this dwelling, this time with God, dwelling with us and living among us, it's not going to be for a day. It's not going to be for a week or even a month. It's forever. It's eternal. Eternal. We cannot even begin to imagine this concept. Canadian life expectancies are now 80 years for a man and 84 for a woman. Some of us think that's a long time, especially if there's sickness, disease, heartache, marriage failures, tragedy that comes to us. And we're looking, you know, for the future to come sooner. And the psalmist, he actually writes about this. He says, the length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength, yet their span is but trouble and sorrow. That doesn't sound really optimistic, but then the psalmist finishes the psalm by saying, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Some imagery, some metaphor there. Kids that are here with us, imagine for a moment holidaying at Disneyland. Who here has gone to Disneyland? Hands up. Yeah. Do you like Disneyland? Okay, I guess you don't. All right. Bad illustration. Maybe I'll have to shift gears. Okay, I like Disneyland. The first time I went, I was 40, and I just was like, wow, this is crazy. In our world, great things like holidaying at Disneyland comes to an end. The park shuts down at whatever it is, 11 or 12, and then you have to go to bed until the next day. The money runs out, and you have to leave. And you got to go back home, and then you got to work, and then you're left with memories. The reward that awaits the disciples of Jesus to live with God in a perfect place never ends. It is eternal. You never have to leave. You never have to ask how much longer until you go home. You will be home. God with us forever. The hymn writer, he said this, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amazing grace. We sing about that. Do we actually think about what we're singing when we think about that? Eternal life, God dwelling with us in endless praise and worship. That's one of the things that we're going to be doing as God dwells with us. That's the W in our acrostic, worship. throughout the book of Revelation. If you haven't caught this theme, please catch it now. We've seen that this eternal God is on his throne. Jesus is at the center of the throne as the Lamb slain for the sin of the world. And then Revelation paints this picture of all creation surrounding him in endless worship. And at the very beginning of the book of Revelation, this is what John writes. Whenever the living creatures give glory, living creatures, all of creation, give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and they say, "You're worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and they have their being." That's the picture that we get at the very beginning of Revelation. By the end, chapter 21 and chapter 22, John sees this astounding vision of a beautiful city. And again, I would suggest that his best language just falls short. He's trying to give us a sense as to how big and how amazing and how perfect and how beautiful this dwelling place is going to be, this city that God himself is at the center of. And in Revelation 22, this is what John writes. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city." Nothing's changed. God's still at the center. Jesus is still at the throne with him. "Also, on either sides of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healings of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him." Beauty, perfection, awe, and all of creation, all of the disciples of Jesus forever are worshiping this amazing God. Imagine for a moment, like it's hard to do. John, he even says that we're going to see his glory. And I want you to think about this for a moment. That word glory is the word doxa, where we get the word doxology from. And doxa means heaviness, weight. So for the very, very first time, when God dwells with his people forever, we will see his heaviness. We will see his weight, the weight of his glory. It's absolutely hard to imagine. No one has seen his glory. Even Moses had to have his face turned away from God when God said that he would pass by. Why? Because Moses could not handle the heaviness, the weight, the doxa of God's glory. One day, every follower of Jesus is going to stand before Almighty God, and we're going to see for the very first time his glory. And when we do, it should be no wonder why we fall down in endless worship. How about absence of suffering? Absence of suffering. Imagine living in an environment where there's no disease and no death. No crying, no mourning, no pain, no suffering. This past year in Westwood, we've had a lot of heartache and challenge. We've had many Westwood families experience sudden loss through the death of loved ones. It's jarring. The families that remain, their life, their world as they've known it, is changed forever. Big, gaping holes are left. Listen to the words of Jesus to John. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things, death, disease, decay, brokenness, have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Some of you here live with relational pain every day, because the marriage is not what God intended, or the relationship with children and grandkids is strained. Some of you live with mental health pain where depression and anxiety overwhelm, and that is exceedingly hard. Some of you live with physical pain where the body just doesn't work the way it was designed. I still think of myself as 23, and then my right shoulder tells me something other. My right shoulder is so sloppy from far too many dislocations that I just can't do some of the things that I love to do. And it's hard. But that's just our little slice of the world. What about our brothers and sisters who've left their homes in the Ukraine, and they're not sure if they're ever going to go back, or they already know that they're not going back, and they're trying to imagine their future? Or fellow disciples in Eastern Africa who live in constant fear, or the Christians in Myanmar, where the largest church building in their country was obliterated this past week. Persecution for their faith in Christ. So much pain and hardship. You see, we wish this life were different. And the great message that Jesus shares with John to share with us is that one day we're going to experience none of that. All of that is going to be gone. All things will be made new as God comes to dwell with his people. And who are these people? Who are these people? Do I know them? From where do they come from? And the R in our acrostic reward is reunion. This is going to be amazing. John says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people." If you remember back a number of weeks, the crowd of 144,000 that we talked about in chapter 14, well, I argued, and I continue to argue, that that's not a literal number. And so we have to be very, very careful. And when we kind of understand and read the scriptures, that we try to understand as best as we can and get behind it and understand kind of what these listeners would have first been understanding as. So I said, I don't think it's a literal number. I think it's rather representative of a very, very large community of people now dwelling together with God in the New Jerusalem, a city so big, so big, that there's going to be room for everyone who loves and follows Jesus. Everyone whose name is found in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Jesus' book. Remember the two books, right? We have our book, and then we have Jesus' book over top, and who forgives us our sin. And as we say yes to him, and we receive him as our Savior, our names are written in this book, and he remembers them, and he records them. And here we are together, people of God, marked by him, not by Babylon. And these people, they're not just one kind of person, thank the Lord, right? They're not just like me, and they're not just like you. They don't come from just one nation or one culture. They're people from all tribes and all tongues. And it's going to be the biggest, most amazing family reunion that you've ever known. The best food from all over the world is going to be there. Not just your favorite food, but from around, you know, the planet. Amazing. Some of those people in that crowd, you're going to know really well because they were your biological family. Some have children waiting to be reunited with mom and dad. Some have spouses and parents and grandchildren and siblings who love Jesus who are awaiting your arrival. But then there's going to be people who we've never met before, but we'll know them because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Every language group, every culture, and we're going to be together forever with God. It's absolutely mind-blowing. So why am I so confident of this reunion, this reconnecting of all of God's people? Well, the Bible, which is our authority for faith and life, tells us this. This is what Apostle Paul writes to a church in Thessalonica. He says, "Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who've fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." Oh, this is the hope that we have. Doesn't it get you thinking and imagining what it's going to be like? And all of these qualities are amazing in their own right. But perhaps the most important feature of this eternal reward is that Jesus is going to have dominion over all. He's going to reign supreme for every. The early church, they were pressed from all sides, right? They were pressured to worship the emperors. If you remember from the very beginning of this teaching time in Revelation, you know, they had to go to the emperors. And the emperors would demand worship. Just give a little pinch of incense and just say, Caesar is Lord, or Emperor Domitian is Lord, or this person is Lord, and everything will be okay. You'll have business. We won't shut you down. We won't separate your family. We won't kill you. Like, talk about pressure. Just give a little pinch of incense. So they're pressured to live just like everybody else around them, pressured to give up on Jesus because life wasn't getting any better. The early church, they needed to hear that, but this is a message for you. It's a message for me, because we're pressured to worship the gods of our age, to serve the idols that confront us daily, to submit and to surrender to the qualities and the characteristics of our world's systems rather than the kingdom of God. But when God comes, and he returns in all his glory, and he comes to dwell with his people forever, and he's going to make all things new, where his glory will be beheld by everyone, where Jesus reigns supreme, you're no longer going to be tempted by the desires of the flesh, by the desires of the eyes. You're not going to be pressured by the boastful pride of life. You are going to walk hand in hand with Jesus in front of Almighty God, and we are going to worship with Jesus as dominion over all. No longer, John says, or Jesus says, will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve, which means to worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of a sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. And then underline this phrase in your Bible. These words are trustworthy and true. We believe this to be true. Isn't that amazing? You can bank on it. No one has ever experienced the wonder of what is to come. No one. But for those who know Jesus, God has not left us in the dark. He's given us a picture of what we can expect. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes it this way. He says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But, God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. So we're given just enough insight, just enough through this vision that Jesus gives to John to give us what we need to know and hold on to, regardless of our current circumstances, regardless of the pressures or the challenges that face us. He gives us just enough so that we should yearn for it. So we should thirst for it, to live in such a way that demonstrates that this world as we know it is not all there is. It's not the end. This life is not all there is. There's something better coming. Eternal life. Forever life with Jesus, where he himself reigns supreme over all together with his children, just as he desired from the very, very beginning. It's our greatest reward. And so we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's stand together as we pray and worship. So Father, as we've come to the end of this amazing book, this word that you have given to us, we just, yeah, we find it hard to understand sometimes. We don't always know what to make of it. And we look around us, we look at our world, and we're not quite sure where everything fits and how it's all going to come together. But today we just say these words are trustworthy and true, and we accept them as authoritative for our life and our faith. Help us, Lord Jesus, to live with this expectation that you are coming again and that you will make all things new just as you've promised. And so, Lord Jesus, we commit ourselves to you. I pray for the person who might be here today who's wondering whether or not it's worth it to stay faithful to you. I pray that today would be a turning point in their thinking and in their life. I pray that they would run to you and that they would seek to follow you all the days that you give them. And Lord, for the person who may not know you at all, I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would reach out to them once again and show them just how much you love them, that they too can experience this amazing reward that you have waiting for us. And so, Lord, in all these things, we just say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Help us to live for you these days that you've entrusted to us. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.